to see a fuller room. I feel like we've had people on vacation, and summer's always those times where it's just up and down with with attendance, and everybody's going places. But I trust that if you've had vacation recently, you're refreshed, and I know some of you are headed out of town soon to get your summer vacation in, and so it's always a refreshing time. It's good to take that time of rest and to get away and not just refresh your body and regroup, but your spirit and your soul as well. So I trust that as you take time away that you'll refresh spiritually too. Spend some additional time in the Word and in prayer, allowing the Lord to regroup your heart and your mind. In Matthew chapter 12 last week, we observed an important turning point in the ministry of Jesus, where the response of the Jews really seems to have reached a final rejection point, where they attributed Jesus' miraculous power to the power of Satan. Now, Jesus came, of course, preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. He had been offering to them that message of the messianic kingdom. He, of course, being the Messiah, the ruler of that kingdom. The messianic kingdom that he had been offering to them now really becomes a future hope as a great pause begins in God's plan to bring that kingdom to fruition. We're still in that great pause today. From Matthew 13 on, Jesus seems to be using his miraculous power not to prove his messiahship, but rather in response to the individuals that came to him with a response of faith. He told the Pharisees in chapter 12 that their rejection of him had reduced them to only receiving one sign, and that was the sign of Jonah the prophet. Their hearts were set against him. They had essentially sealed their decision when they attributed his power to the power of Satan. An additional significant change that we find is the limitation of the message proclaiming him and his messianic kingdom. We hear him telling his followers not to proclaim him. But he was looking for those who were truly seeking. He was looking for those who were by faith coming, listening, hearing, responding. He encourages followers to refrain from telling others, the masses about his identity. Another indication of this turning point in his ministry is the institution of parables in his teaching. That'll be the focus of our attention this morning. The kingdom plan of God, the messianic kingdom that he had promised, is yet future. What Jesus came preaching and proclaiming and teaching now is a future hope. As we begin chapter 13, we find Jesus in a different location, although the same day as the events that we looked at chapter 12 the past couple of weeks. Notice with me in Matthew 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into the good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables. Because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. In seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we anticipate that there is truth relevant and alive, Lord, for our lives today. We look to you and to you alone to unfold that truth to our hearts. Lord, I pray that our eyes and understanding would be opened and that we would humbly believe and obey. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We find the setting at the beginning of chapter 13 here. Same day, different place. He sat by the seaside. Great multitudes are gathering around him. And he enters into a ship to teach all those gathered on the shore. And he begins to speak unto them, it says in verse 3, spake many things unto them in parables. Now, parables were illustrations that used things that were familiar in nature and in human life in order to describe spiritual truths. And this was a practice that Jesus had not used up until this point in his ministry, which again signifies a change in his approach. What I'd like to do is go from verse 3 and skip down to verse 10 and talk about the reasons that he was using parables, because he addresses that. Disciples, after he gives this parable that typically we call the parable of the sower, the disciples come to him in verse 10, and they say to him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Jesus answers the question here. He summarizes in verse 11, saying unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not. Now notice the pronouns that are used here, you and them. The disciples are the ones asking the question, and so they are therefore the you that Jesus is referring to. The common factor among the disciples is that they had repented and believed Jesus and his message. And so to the disciples, to those that have responded positively to Jesus, accepting him as the Messiah and putting their faith in his message and in his person, those are the you that Jesus speaks of in verse 11, to whom it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The other pronoun here in verse 11 is them. Who are the them? Well, those that he refers to as them are then those who have not repented and believed him and his message. They had rejected him. They had rejected his message. They had rejected his kingdom. And so Jesus was now speaking in parables to reveal the mysteries, the previously unknown truths about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. He was speaking in parables to reveal those things to his followers, but he's also speaking in parables to keep them hidden from those who had already rejected him and his message. This change follows the stunning accusation, as I already referred to, from the Pharisees in chapter 12, and the stern condemnation from Jesus. Jesus told them, remember in chapter 12, he said, look, it's going to be more tolerable for places, cities, for people who inhabited Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be more tolerable for them, in spite of their wickedness in the day of judgment, than it will be for you. Why? Because you saw me, you heard me, you touched me, you observed me, you had me as a witness from God. You had the Messiah in front of you, and yet you chose not to believe. It was the ultimate revelation of the stubborn unbelief of their hearts. Because of that stubborn unbelief, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, the previously unknown truths of God's kingdom were being hidden from them. Again, in verse 11, it's given unto you, you that believe, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, those who don't believe, it is not given. In verse 12, Jesus explains that those that have will be given more. Notice what he says in verse 12. For whosoever hath, speaking to those who have received from Jesus his truth, to them that hath, to him that, excuse me, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. In other words, those who have received what was given them in terms of spiritual truth and understanding will receive more. But by contrast, those that have rejected the truth will have taken away from them that which they do have. Continuing in verse 13, he says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And so Jesus shows here that though they have eyes to see and though they have ears to hear, they don't see and they don't hear and they don't understand. Why? Not because they haven't had the opportunity, but because they've chosen not to believe. And that's the reason why he has chosen to speak in parables. He's taking away from them what they once had because of their stubborn refusal to believe. And in verses 14 and verse 15, he says, this is exactly what God knew would happen. This is exactly playing out as God said it would. And he points this out by quoting the prophet Isaiah. By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross. In other words, it's become heavy. It's become a burdensome weight. And their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their ears, with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. They've rejected me. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. Also I hear the word of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. This is Isaiah speaking. And he, Jehovah, God, said, go and tell this people. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. That was the commission for Isaiah. Preach the message that I've given you, but understand that they're going to be dull of hearing. They're going to close their eyes to the truth. They're going to reject it. John chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. Jesus here says much the same thing. I'll read it to you briefly. John 12, verses 35 through 40. Jesus saith unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Jesus is warning them. Take advantage of the truth that's being presented to you now, before all of a sudden you don't have the light anymore and you're in utter darkness. He says, while you have the light, believe in the light that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. God knows the hearts of mankind. And what he told Isaiah at his commissioning as a prophet is exactly what was playing out here in the ministry of Jesus. They had hardened themselves against the message, and God was withdrawing the message from them. Back in Matthew 13, in verses 16 and 17, he says, as he explains to the disciples why he is speaking in parables, he said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And here he addresses those who, to the contrary, have believed. They have put their faith in Jesus. They have received him and his message as Messiah. And he expresses here the blessing of God to those who have seen, whose ears have heard, whose hearts have responded in repentance and faith. And part of the blessing that they enjoy is in partaking of something that the prophets before them and the righteous men of past generations desired to see and to hear, but did not have the opportunity. Here he was, Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one, before them, speaking and working and acting in coordination with the will of God before them. And they had responded in faith, and how blessed they were to have the living Christ before them. An experience that their fathers, and their grandfathers, and their great-grandfathers, and generations before had desired to see, had looked for, had hoped for, but had not had the opportunity to partake of. Jesus' audience was in a place of great privilege, being presented with the Messiah and His kingdom, and all who would listen with hearts of repentance and faith would reap the rich rewards. So, Jesus' explanation of the use of parables. I want you to go back with me to verse 3, and we'll look at this first parable. Now, there's a series of, I believe, 7 parables in this chapter, in which Jesus is unlocking or unveiling the hidden truths, previously hidden truths of the kingdom of God. And the first we'll deal with this morning, we'll deal with the rest, Lord willing, next week. But I want you to notice in verse 3, this first parable, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell. We'll stop right there. Because I want you to see a couple of truths here at the very beginning. This is the parable of the sower, perhaps better called the parable of the ground or the soil. Because that's the most important part of this parable here. The soil that's being sown into. The picture here is a farmer sowing the seed. Now, we said a parable is an illustration that uses things of nature or human life to illustrate a spiritual truth. Well, this is something that everybody in the crowd would have readily understood. Now, you and I, we go to the grocery store and we get our food, right? We don't see the field, we don't see the grain, the corn growing, typically, unless you drive out into the country. But these people would have readily understood the concept here of sowing and reaping, fruit production. Sower, farmer, sowing seed in his field. And this illustrates a spiritual truth. And Jesus helps his disciples understand the spiritual truth in verses 18 through 23. So we'll kind of look at verses 8 through 9 along with verses 18 through 23, where Jesus explains what the parable means. Jesus doesn't always explain the parable, okay? But with this one, he does. Now, Luke chapter 8, verse 11 tells us the seed that's being sown is the Word of God. The sower must then be anyone who sows the seed of the Word of God, right? And as the seed is sown, it falls in 4 different places or environments, 4 different types of ground or soil. I want you to notice in verse 4... that when he sowed, some seeds fell. This is the first environment. This is the first type of ground in which the seeds were sown. Some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. The wayside. Well, this would have been the pathway in the field. This would have been the footpath, right? Without the modern machinery that we have in the agricultural world today, the sower would have walked the path down the middle of the field and scattered seed on either side. And so some of the seed naturally would fall on the wayside, on the footpath of the farmer, the sower. The problem there, of course, is that footpath is hardened dirt, right? It's not cultivated to receive the seed. And you'll notice in verse 4 that the result is that it doesn't fall into the crevices of the dirt because it's flat, it's hardened. It just simply drops on the path. And what happens? Well, the fowls of the air, the birds come and they eat the seeds. They devour the seeds. Jesus compares this to the Word of God, the truth of God, the message of Jesus falling on the heart of one who hears it but does not understand it. You'll notice with me in verse 19, verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. This is the explanation. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So just like the seed sown on the hardened ground of the footpath, the fowls of the air come and they eat the seed and they take it away, and it therefore has no productive ability. So the seed of the truth of the kingdom of God is sometimes sown in the hearts of those who don't understand, who, could I say it this way, don't want to understand. And what happens? In verse 19, the wicked one, Satan, comes and he catches away that which was sown in his heart. The soil of that heart was not cultivated to receive the seed. And by the way, we find in Romans chapter 1 that every person is inexcusable. Okay? Everybody is accountable for what they do with the truth of God's word. In some, like these, are hardened to it. And not understanding because of the sinfulness of their own hearts, that seed of the news of Jesus and the kingdom is snatched away by Satan, by the evil one. Satan takes advantage of people's ignorance. He snatches away any truth that he can. And Satan typically does this through two means, doubt and deceit. Doubt and deceit. Satan will snatch away the seed through doubt, or Satan will snatch away the seed through deceit. And by the way, what Jesus is describing here is the conditions moving forward until the kingdom of God comes in the person of Jesus Christ. So the message is being preached, the seed is being sown, the word of God is going forth, but some falls by the wayside. You'll notice in verses 5 and 6, the second type of ground that the seed of the word falls upon. Verse 5, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. So this is not just hardened dirt here. This is another type of ground. And this is the places in the field where there are many stones, many rocks. And we understand that rocky soil or stony soil is not good soil for growing. And if you drive down the country roads of Connecticut, you'll find many places lined with stone walls. Where did those stone walls come from? Those stones came out of the fields, right? And because stony fields do not make good productive ground. And so he compares this second type of heart to stony places, where the seed falls in these stony places. They do put down shallow roots, and the plant does begin to spring up because he says because there is no deepness of earth, and the heat of the sun scorching that plant that can't get the roots down into the soil, that plant withers away, and thus no fruit. Verses 20 and 21, Jesus likens this picture to the heart of one who hears the word, and it says, with joy he receives it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So this is someone who receives the truth of God in theory, But when he begins to experience the tribulation and the persecution that accompanies following Christ, he withers. He falls away. He doesn't last. It says he is offended. In other words, he stumbles and falls spiritually. And in John chapter 9, verse 22, this is a chapter where Jesus heals a blind man. And it said of the parents of that blind man, Jesus, that they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So you see the pressure that was upon those who were listening to Jesus, that they would be ostracized by the religious elite of the day. They would be put out of the synagogue. And Jesus said, there are those. The word falls on their hearts. They have a mental assent to the truth, but tribulation and persecution causes fear in their hearts, and they ultimately reject the truth. You'll notice back in verse 7, the third type of ground that Jesus uses to illustrate the condition of a human heart is in verses 7 and 8. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground. Well, let's get there in a minute. Okay, that's number 4. So verse 7 shows us the thorny ground, the thorny places. And these places were places where the weeds would choke out the growth of the good seed. They would rob the nutrients from the good plant. And you'll notice in verse 22, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So the seed that's sown in the thorny places, the weedy places of the field, is likened to those who receive the word of God into their ears. They hear it. They see it. And yet something chokes it out. And notice what Jesus says that something is. He compares those weeds, those thorns, to the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. In Mark chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, remember the wealthy man, young man who comes to Jesus? He's seeking for truth, but his riches were a stumbling block to him believing. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross and follow me. And it says that he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You get the picture here? This is the heart that is full of thorns and weeds, because the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches are there, and they threaten to choke out the good seed of God's truth. We find in verse 8 the good ground. This is the ground that has been cultivated. This is the ground that is ready to receive the truth of God. And in verse 8, he says, other fell into good ground. And what was the result? Well, that seed brought forth fruit. Some in hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And Jesus says, who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Pay attention. Consider the soil of your own heart. Consider the ground of your own heart and how ready it is to receive the good seed of the truth of the Word of God. This good ground is soil that has been proper has a proper and prepared environment to receive seed. In this soil, the seed grows and it produces fruit. The good ground, as we find in verse 23, relates to the heart that is spiritually prepared and ready to receive the word. Notice verse 23, he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. In other words, the soil of this heart has been cultivated to believe. That's where the understanding comes from. That's where the understanding comes in. When the truth of God is proclaimed and somebody understands, it's because they have believed. They have received it by faith. And neither the world, nor the flesh, nor the devil have taken that seed away or choked it out. Jesus' parable here addresses the relationship of the human heart to the proclamation of God's truth. Jesus is telling his followers, look, as the gospel is being preached, these are the scenarios that you're going to find. These are the hearts of men that you're going to see, and the ways in which those hearts are going to respond. And the truth of God is received or rejected in the heart. And the condition of the heart determines the type of response to God's truth. That's the message here through Jesus. It's the condition of the heart that determines how God's truth is responded to. As we saw in three of the places that the seed of the word is sown, there are obstacles that stand in the way to believing. And those with any of these three heart conditions, the ground was not prepared for the word. But the ground was instead prepared against the word. And in these conditions, the world, the flesh, and the devil are allowed a measure of influence that removes the influence of the truth upon the heart. It counteracts it. And you'll notice in each of those different types of ground, the wayside, the stony ground, and the thorny ground, you see in each of those three, the world, the flesh, and the devil pictured. The evil one steals away the seed of the word. And then you have the stony ground, in which Jesus says, there you have tribulation and persecution, right? That's the flesh, can't endure. And then you have that thorny ground, cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches. The world chokes out the word. The acceptance or rejection of the truth of God in the heart really is rooted in what an individual does with Jesus. How you respond to the truth of God hinges on how you respond to Jesus. If an individual accepts Jesus for who he is, then he will recognize Jesus' authority over Satan, preventing the stealing of the word that is sown in the heart. If an individual accepts Jesus for who he is, then he will recognize that Jesus endured tribulation and persecution, and that he is a sustainer through one's experience with those things. If an individual accepts Jesus for who he is, then he will recognize that recognize the insignificance of the cares and riches of the world in comparison with the significance of Jesus. Those who took Jesus at his word for who he is, or for who he was, recognized him as how he presented himself, were those who received the seed of his truth in their hearts. Matthew's description of responses to truth in this phase of God's kingdom plan is played out in our world today. We see it in the way that people respond. I want to ask you this morning, I wonder what the condition of the soil of your heart is. Perhaps you're someone whose heart soil has not readily received the message of God's truth. Maybe you've allowed Satan's work of doubt and deceit to hinder the truth. Maybe it's tribulation or persecution that have become a stumbling block to the truth of God finding a lodging place in your heart. Or perhaps you're one who is consumed with the cares of this life and all of its amenities, and you therefore have devalued God's truth. Don't be fooled into thinking that your general acceptance of some tenets of the Christian faith will save you while you reject the pure message of the gospel. You are a sinner under the wrath of God, facing an eternity of punishment if you fail to accept the substitute payment for your sin that God has made a gift through Jesus. Let me address the believer here today as well. Though gospel truth has found lodging in your heart at one point in your life, the soil of your heart can become inaccessible to the seed of God's truth if you allow it. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all very real obstacles to the life-transforming work of God's Word in you. I want to ask you this morning, are you being changed by the Word? Or do you leave this place each week in the same condition in which you came? Are your personal times in the Word affecting you spiritually? Is there any evidence in you of spiritual fruit production? Are you producing 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold? Is there any growth? Is there any fruit being born in your heart? There are two verses in the Old Testament that point our attention to the absolute importance, number one, of God's Word, and number two, of having a heart for God's Word. I want to end with them this morning. Job 23 and verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. What's the condition of the soil of your heart this morning? Our Father in heaven, we come to you and we want to answer that question honestly and openly before you. Lord, you've clearly presented your truth to us. We have it. We hold it in our hands. Lord, we know it in our hearts and in our minds to some extent, but what are we doing with it? Lord, if there's anybody here today that has not, Lord, received the Word, the truth of the gospel, into good, cultivated soil within their heart, I pray, Lord, that you would move in a mighty, convicting way upon them. Help them to see that there is room, there is time, there's opportunity to believe. Lord, for the believer here this morning that perhaps has allowed the ground of his or her heart to become hardened, to become stony, or to become overcome by the weeds of this world, I pray that, Lord, this morning would be a time of cultivation. Lord, that it would be a time in which they would spiritually clear the field of their heart. And they would make the ground of their heart ready and eager to receive your truth. They might be transformed more and more into the image of Christ. We pray for your help along these lines. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And as Noel plays a verse of invitation, I want to invite you to, in quiet prayer, commune with the Lord about your own need. Where are you? What is your heart in terms of being ready to receive God's truth? Thank you.